I think we can hardly imagine what it must have been like for Simeon that day. All of his life, he had been waiting for a glimpse of the Messiah. The Spirit of God had promised him that he would not die before he saw God's Messiah. And that day, when his eyes fell upon 8-year-old Jesus, as Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord as the firstborn, when Simeon's eyes lit upon Jesus, he knew that his eyes had seen God's salvation. And he said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all people everywhere as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, those two statements are really powerful statements. As a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the Gentile means to the nations, and as glory for your people Israel. We'd like to look at what those two actually mean. The revelation, the word apocalypsis, the apocalypse, normally that has a rather negative kind of a term. When we talk about the apocalypse, it's kind of a scary event in the history that we, in the future, that we don't look forward to often. But the apocalypsis refers to a time of uncovering, of unveiling what is true. And that's why John's writing, the book of Revelation, was called the apocalypse, because it unveiled, it uncovered what was true, in spite of what was happening in the Roman Empire, in spite of the fact that it looked like God's people were down for the count. John wrote his revelation to reveal, to uncover the truth that God was still in charge and that history was unfolding according to God's plan. Now, many times when we think about God's light shining into the dark places to reveal, to uncover things, that's also kind of a scary sort of thought. I'm a child of the 50s, and we were gathered together at the little country store in Daisytown, Pennsylvania, where I was raised outside of Johnstown. And it was a Friday night, and I wasn't even a teenager yet. And none of my friends could drive, and so an exciting Friday night was to sit around at the local store and kind of talk. And somebody came up with a brilliant idea. It wasn't my idea. Somebody came up with a brilliant idea that we should all go over to St. Gregory's graveyard, and that we should see if there are any people parking there, and we should surprise them. And so I reluctantly went along with the gang, mob psychology, you know what they say about mob psychology. And we went into St. Gregory's graveyard, and sure enough, there was a car there, and we kind of snuck up around the car. And the whole plan was that somebody would bang the side of the car and shine a light into the car, and then we would get out of there as fast as we could. And I wasn't in the front row. I just want to confess to you that I was one of the lingerers on behind, because I didn't want to have as far to have to run. And everything unfolded according to plan. Somebody banged on the side of the car door. Someone else shined a flashlight in, and we all ran as if our lives depended upon it. And we think of the light of Jesus, the light of God shining into our lives to reveal us in the midst of an uncompromising moment or a compromising moment. That we think of God's light shining in and showing all the mess that we would rather others wouldn't see. I read somewhere recently, Brandon Manning, author of the Ragamuffin Gospel. He said, "The greatest sin of this country is that people want to look good without being good." And that's true, I think, that we want others to see the positive side of us, and we'd rather not reveal some of that inner stuff to people. Well, and so we have this impression that God is, going around with a big flashlight, just waiting for moments when our lives are kind of messy and to shine his light into the mess and reveal it. I've come to know a different kind of God. And it's not that all of us don't have messiness that needs to be exposed so that we can work by God's grace at cleaning it up. But I find more often than not that most people that I've worked with, both as a pastor and as a therapist, are very much aware of the mess. We spend very little time in the therapy room discovering the mess. People are aware that their lives are full of imperfections. And what we try to look for are those things that God has planted in there, those gifts, those passions, those hopes that were planted by the hand of God in their lives. And we all have those. And that's one of the things that the story of Simeon reveals. I mean, here's Simeon, who I think we can assume that there were moments in his life when he was ready to give up on this hope of one day seeing the Messiah. But somehow, by the grace of God, he was unwilling to let go of that hope that God himself had placed within Simeon. And God has placed hopes and dreams within us. You probably aren't old enough to remember what the number one song in the nation, Grammy Award winner, Academy Award winner, top number one on the charts for 10 consecutive weeks, which was at that time a record in 1977. Anybody have a wild guess? I bet you'll know the song if I tell you the name of the tune. I mean, if I tell you who sang it. Debbie Boone. You Light Up My Life. Yeah. Listen to this phrase from You Light Up My Life. So many dreams I've kept deep inside me, alone in the dark, but you've come along, and you light up my life, and you give me hope. You fill up my days and my nights with a song. Simeon couldn't have said it any better. God fills us up with hopes and dreams. And God is wanting to shine his light into our lives to reveal the hopes and the dreams that our God has planted in our lives. And you see that in the life of Jesus. I mean, Peter, for instance. Now, I don't remember reading about Peter grumbling about, you know, being destined to be a fisherman. I mean, there are a couple of stories where Peter was not very pleased about having spent the entire night fishing and not catching a single fish. But I think we can assume that, fishermen, they kind of inherit a lifestyle. And his parents were fishermen, and his children would become fishermen. And so I don't see a lot of sour grapes in the life of Peter over the fact that he's going to be a fisherman. But Jesus looked at Peter, the fisherman, and he saw Peter, the fisher of men. Jesus saw something more, something that would have great impact on the life of the world. I don't think Peter ever imagined that one day that a big church building would be built in Rome, Italy, that would be called St. Peter's Basilica. Such was the impact of the life of this fisherman who became a fisher of men. Or many scholars believe that Mary Magdalene was a woman of the night. Jesus didn't see in Mary a woman of the night. He saw something other. He saw in her a woman of God. Or when the crowds looked at Zacchaeus. They saw this short little thief who had turned his back on his own nation of Israel and became a tax collector for the Romans. Kind of the reverse of Robin Hood, not stealing from the rich to give to the poor, but stealing from the poor to give to the rich. And yet Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, and he saw a man who was capable of great generosity. And we see that as the story unfolds when Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, now knowing Jesus, opens up his coffers and gives to the poor and returns to those from whom he might have stolen. Or what about the woman at the well? Not very successful in the relationship department. Jesus saw immediately that here was a woman whose life was a shambles, looking for love in all the wrong places. And yet Jesus saw a woman who was capable of being used greatly in the kingdom of God. You remember when she met Jesus and she understood this whole concept of living water, she ran into her village and she told everybody about Jesus. Or what about Paul? You know, if Paul lived today, and I'm talking actually about Saul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, if Saul was alive today, pre-Jesus, Saul would be called a Palestinian terrorist. That's what he did. He terrorized people. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus showed him a different part of his life. And Paul went on to become one of the greatest spokespersons for God that the world has ever known. A great servant, sacrificial servant, willing to lay down his life to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, that's how the light of Jesus shines into our lives, to uncover and reveal those things that were placed within us by the hand of God. Well, what about the second part of this passage, where it says that not only has Jesus come to shine his light as a revelation to the Gentiles, but also as glory to my people Israel. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this phrase dozens of times, the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is given to mean the physical presence of God, not just the spiritual idea of God, but the physical presence of God. So that we find it when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And after they had crossed the Red Sea, and after the dancing had stopped from the celebration of crossing the Red Sea, leaving Egypt behind, they looked out toward the horizon in the desert, and they saw a cloud, and they saw in that cloud the glory of the Lord. The presence of God. And you find that throughout the Old Testament, that God just kind of showing up and making his presence known in the tent of meeting, on Mount Sinai, in the temple, and elsewhere. God chose to make his presence known among his people. And that's what Simeon is saying. That I have seen thy salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, as a light of revelation to the Gentiles and as glory to the people of Israel. That the glorious presence of God That's what the glory of the Lord means. The glorious presence of God will be seen and will be known. One of my favorite stories, one of my favorite Elisha stories. Elisha was the great man of God who followed Elijah. And there are wonderful stories in 2 Kings about Elisha. And one of my favorites, is where the Arameans had invaded Israel. And they were trying to find the armies of the Israelis. And they kept missing them. And the king of Aram accused his own troops, one of them, of being a spy. And they said, no, none of us is a spy, but God has a spy, and his name is Elisha. And God was able to share with Elisha the whereabouts of the Aramean army so that the armies of Israel could avoid being attacked by them. And so the king of Aram decided that he would send his army to surround the home of Elisha in Dothan. And he did. Elisha's servant got up early one morning to stoke the fire, probably to make a cup of tea for his master. And he looks out and he sees horses and chariots and troops surrounding them. And he goes in and he wakes Elisha and tells Elisha what he's seen. And Elisha prays that the eyes of his servant will be opened so that he can see that the presence of the Lord is far more mighty than the presence of the enemy. As John later wrote, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so Elisha's servant goes out and he looks and he sees the armies of the Lord surrounding them. And there is this sense that God is mightily present in our lives. And God wants to shine the light into our lives to reveal just how present he is. We all have kind of folk tales, family stories that express the presence of God. One of mine was when I was first a pastor in Baltimore, Maryland, and we lived in the church parsonage. And there was a stairwell that went down into the basement that was about as deep as the stairwell that goes out from the front entrance down into our basement. But unlike this one that has a railing around it, there was no railing around this stairwell. We had just bought our first child and only child, Matt, a new pair of Buster Brown shoes. You know, they have those stiff leather soles. And we were out in the backyard doing something, and you know how it is with children, you turn your back for a split second and they're gone. And I turned around and I saw him standing on the edge of this stairwell with his feet hanging out over the edge, just sort of teetering back. He wasn't 2 years old yet, not real steady on his feet. I've got pretty good balance, but I'm having a hard time teetering on the edge of this step. And I saw that. And I went to him, and I took him by the hand and led him away. But I had no doubt that someone else had been there, had been present, and who had made his presence real to the life of this little child. Well, that's one of my family folk stories about the mighty presence of God making itself real, and the fancy Bible word is manifest in the midst of that. And I think that God wants to shine a light into our thinking and into our believing so that we can see that we have a God who is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or can even imagine. That's part of how God wants to make his presence known. But there's a second important part to how God wants to make his presence known. And it's sitting right here today. God wants to make his glorious presence known through his children. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, said, "I am the light of the world," referring to himself. "Those who follow me will not walk in darkness because they will have the light of life." And then at another point in his ministry, Jesus looked at his followers and he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, under the lampstand. But they put it out on the stand where the light can be seen." And then he closes with this thought: "Let your light so shine before men and women that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, we have the light that Simeon was talking about that day. We bear the light of Jesus in our lives, and we're called, wherever we go, to bring the presence of God, the light of Jesus, into the world, so that even one little flicker of light will dispel the darkness. Let us go from this place into this new and scary world in a new year. It's even an odd year, 2013. Let us go understanding that we take the light of Jesus with us. Let's let it shine wherever we go. Pray with me. God, thanks. Thanks for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to be the light. Thank you for the faithfulness of Simeon, who, even though there were likely moments when he was ready to give up on this hope that you had placed within him, and yet one day, when he saw the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, that hope that you had placed within him was rekindled, refired. It burned within him because he knew that he had seen the light of your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and of glory to your people Israel. May we go from this place willing to let the light of Jesus shine through our lives and willing to open our eyes to your presence all around us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.